Good morning and welcome today. Today has a special name, it's called Trinity Sunday. We've followed the story of Jesus through from the birth and then through to the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. And then last week we talked about Pentecost Sunday, the flooding forth of the Spirit of God upon the disciples such that they could then continue the works that he had started. So now we call today Trinity Sunday. So may it be today that you are embraced by the love of the Father, as the Father and the prodigal son embraces the returning son. May it be that you are touched anew by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his forgiveness unto you. May it be that you walk in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the companionship, the one who comes alongside. Let's pray. Lord, today as we gather in this place to honour you, to worship you, to listen to you, to be guided by you, may it be that your word to us this day is a lamp to our feet and our light to our path. And so we come, expectant. Speak to us, we pray. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, last year, Matt Carson presented a message in the evening definition service on stewardship, and we've asked him to bring that message today to the morning congregation. So, Matthew, over to you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Now, like Ian said, last year, Jeremy Duke and I, we gave a two-week series in the evening service called Money and God, and we looked at our relationship to money and our relationship to God and how they shouldn't be two separate relationships, but how they inform one another. So I'm looking forward to sharing that message with you guys today as well. Now, to start with, the story. Now, I still remember when I first started giving at Northern United Church. It was about 7 or 8 years ago. I'd just become a Christian. I was sitting in that corner over there, and I knew that giving was something that you were supposed to do as a Christian. So I didn't really know how to do it. So what I'd do each Sunday morning was when the bag would come around, I'd take a few coins and I'd drop them into the offering bag. Now, I always gave coins because I worked out that they made a louder sound and people could see that you were actually doing it. Now, every now and then, though, I'd drop maybe a $5 note in there, and I'd see the person next to me had seen that I dropped a $5 note in, and I'd be like, yep, that was a fiver, that was a note. And then after a while, my system changed. What would happen was I'd give myself, say, $25 spending money for the week. And whatever was left over at the end of the week, well, that was what I would give to God in the offering. And I still remember one time that it got to Sunday and I pulled out my wallet to see how much I'd be giving this day. And all that was left in there was a $20 note. And I was thinking, oh no, not $20. Like, that's my $20. Do you know what I could do with $20? So I'm rummaging through my wallet, trying to find a coin, trying to find anything. But no, unfortunately, I had to put that $20 into the offering bag. And so for that Sunday morning, I was the saddest giver here at Northern United Church. Now, why would I tell you that story? It's because I want to share with you how I went from being the saddest giver that Sunday morning to a cheerful giver, which is what the Bible wants us to be. And for me, it was all about how I changed the way in which I looked at my money and my possession. So we're looking at money today, okay, which Jesus talked about 25% of the time. He talked more about money than heaven and hell combined. And I'll explain why he talked about it so much during this message. Now, the main point of this message, if you're about to drift off to sleep or start thinking about lunch or whatever it might be, the main point of the message is this. God is not trying to get your money. He is trying to stop your money from getting you. Now, straight off the bat, I want to address a few things, get some things out of the way. First off, a question that often arises. Does the Bible say that money is evil? Now, a few people think that the reason why you should be giving money is because, well, money is evil. In fact, the verse that people often use to back up this thought is often misquoted. People often think that the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. But what the Bible actually says is that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money, not money itself. And it's an important distinction. Okay, the Bible goes on to say that the reason why the love of money is the root of all evil is because it distracts us from following God. But money itself, money is a tool. So if you've got money in your pocket right now or you've got money at home, don't think that you're harboring evil, okay? Money in and of itself is not evil. And the second thing that I want to get out of the way is the perception that God is this great killjoy who's trying to take all our money. Okay? The truth is that God wants what's best for you and what's best for me. And we often think that, well, if we have more money, well, then our lives will be made better. Now, I heard this story from this guy in the US. He works in the area of market research and works around advertisers. And he was saying that the marketers and the advertisers, they don't actually try and sell you a product directly. I mean, obviously, they want you to buy the product, but they don't actually try and sell the product to you. What they try and do is they sell you a story, okay? And that story is that what you have right now, well, that's not good enough. You need something better to make your life better. So as an example, the car you're driving isn't good enough, so you should have bought a Jeep. Now, in those ads, they're not actually selling you the features of the Jeep. Okay, they're selling you the story that if you want things to work out, if you want people to look up to you and for your life to be better, well, then you should have bought a Jeep. Okay, the story of your life is made better because of that Jeep. Or what about makeup? What is the slogan for L'Oreal? Because you're worth it. See, that has nothing to do with makeup. Okay, they're selling you a story, and that story is, well, the world will make you feel down, but buy our product. That will show them. That will change the story of your life. See, once again, they're not selling you a product. They're selling you a story. And the same is true when it comes to culture and how we view money. We're sold the story that if we just earn some more money, that if our story comes true and we get more money in our bank account, well, then we'll be content and then we'll be fine, then we'll be happy. But ask anyone, or even ask yourself, who is content with how much they earn? Like, I know I struggle with this a lot. I'm earning more now than I've ever earned before, and I still struggle to remain content around how much I earn, around money, because the fact of life is, as soon as you earn a certain amount of money, you see somebody else who earns more, and then you want to earn that much as well. Now, there was this American billionaire. His name was John Rockefeller, and he had this amazing quote. Now, he was asked how much money would ever be enough. And keep in mind, this is one of the richest men who has ever lived, and this is what he said. One more dollar. And I think that's really telling. I think that's a great insight into how our hearts and minds work around money and possessions. Just one more dollar. See, John Rockefeller is saying that there's no such thing as contentment when it comes to money. Enough is never enough. And so the reason that we're talking about our relationship with money this morning is because, well, according to two surveys done, the two biggest goals for all our generations today, but particularly mine and younger than me, myself as well, the story that we want our lives to be is that we want to get rich and we want to get famous. 81% of the 18 to 25-year-olds researched in a Pew Research poll said that getting rich is their generation's most important goal. And 51% said the same about getting famous. Like, the culture out there is get rich and get famous. So this is a huge part of our lives. Now, I want to give another quote. This is from the movie star Brad Pitt. Okay, and he was interviewed about the American dream, about getting rich and getting famous, and this was just before the film Fight Club came out. Okay, and this is what he said about chasing money and fame. Man, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us, the car, the condo, our version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? If you ask me, I say toss all this. We've got to find something else, because all I know is that at this point in time, we are headed for a dead end. And then he continued in the interview with this. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it and I'm telling you, that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything. I know. But I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it. See, Brad Pitt is saying that I'm the guy that everyone wants to be. Like, I have the money and I have the fame and it's empty. Money and fame, well, that can't be it. That can't be our only goal, because I have it and I'm no better off because of it. See, Brad Pitt is saying that we need a bigger goal. And God wants to give us a bigger goal. God wants us to be a part of a bigger story. He wants us to be a part of his story. So I said it before, that when it comes to money, you need to remember that God is not trying to get your money. He is trying to stop your money from getting you. Like, he owns everything. Like, he doesn't need our money. Like, do you think he's up in heaven crossing his fingers going, well, I really hope that Matt puts $20 in today, or else I don't know whether my message is going to get out to the nations. Like, that message is getting out regardless of my faithfulness, which is a good thing. See, instead, God is after something that is infinitely more valuable. He's after you and he's after me. See, we are so much more valuable to him, and he knows that our hearts are so easily distracted around money and possessions, and that's why he talks about it so much. So we need to move on to this foundational principle. It's a biblical principle, and it's this. We are not owners of anything. See, everything that we have, all of our possessions, even us ourselves, we are not the owners of. God is the owner of everything. And therefore, our relationship with all the things that we have is not one of ownership. And we're going to see where we can see this in the Bible. I said it's a biblical principle, so I better have some Bible verses to back it up. Now, I'm going to get Mary up here in a second to read from a book called 1 Chronicles. And we'll be in chapter 29, looking at verses 10 to 16. Now, it's probably a book that we haven't spent a lot of time in before. It's in the Old Testament, and the Jewish people, they're about to build a temple that they would worship God in. So I want you to think of it like this. They're about to build something that's like a church, okay? They want to make a place where people can come and they can meet God and they can have their lives transformed, which I think sounds a lot like us. Now, this is a huge occasion for the people of Israel. Now, King David of David and Goliath fame, he's given money and he's given people to the building of this temple, and he asked the leaders to give as well, and they do. And before they start, David says this prayer. So Mary, I'll get Mary up here to read for us now.
David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendour, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you."
Thanks, Mary. So David understood that everything we have, that all of it belongs to God, and the temple that they were about to build, well, that belongs to God too. See, David understood that he wasn't an owner of anything, that it's all God's. And here's another reading showing that God is the owner of everything. It's Psalm 24:1. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Now, some verses in the Bible are really tough to interpret. I don't think this one is. It says that everything belongs to God. See, the Bible quite clearly says that you and I, we're not owners of anything. It's all God's. So if we're not owners of it, well, then what are we? We're what's known as stewards. Now, a lot of us have been to church for a long time, so we know what that word means, but not all of us do. I was driving a girl home from church last week after the evening service, and Chris had mentioned that we were doing a stewardship series. And she said, "Chris kept mentioning the word stewardship and steward, and I asked one of the other youth, what does the word steward mean? And he's gone, duh, it's a steward." And that didn't help at all. So can you explain to me, what is a steward? So I'll explain to her like I did. I'll explain now like I did to her, and this might be a refresher for some of you. So here's a definition of what a steward is. A steward is one who manages another's properties and resources and seeks to manage those resources according to the owner's vision and values. So a steward is someone who manages things not based off their own vision and values, but off the vision and values to the one whom it belongs, which, as we just read and as we all know, is God. Now, Hugh Mellon gave the message a definition last week, and he gave the example of a steward, like, say, a steward of a king. Now, this steward would go out with the king's money, and he would have to buy the things for the king that the king needed. Now, the steward didn't own the money, but he was given the responsibility to use the money in the way that respected the king's authority. It was in line with what the king would have wanted and maintained the king's reputation. Now, if the steward did that, well, then he was a good and faithful servant. If he spent it on things that didn't align with what the king would want, like say, for example, he bought him an Essendon scarf instead of a Hawthorne one, well, then he wasn't a good and faithful servant. He wasn't stewarding well at all. So as a steward of God's money and resources, the way that we view the money that is given to us is, like I said, not from the viewpoint of, well, this is my money and I own it. Now, it's from the viewpoint of, well, this is your money, God, which you've entrusted into my care. How would you like me to use it? Now, I've heard a quote before. It's one of the earliest quotes that I can remember in being a Christian around like how we should view our money and things like that. And this is it. Your money, your talents, and your gifts are God's gift to you. How you use them is your gift to God. Your money, your talents, and your gifts are God's gift to you. How you use them is your gift to God. Now, I want to give a visual example of stewardship. Now, I know that we have a lot of Lord of the Rings fans here, so I'm going to show a clip from it. It surrounds a character called Denethor, okay, who is the steward of a kingdom called Gondor, which if you're not a Lord of the Rings fan, those words make no sense whatsoever. But anyway, a bit of background. Okay, there used to be a king in the kingdom of Gondor, okay, but there hasn't been for some time. So instead, a line of people have been stewarding the kingdom in the king's absence. Now, they're standing in place of the real king until the king returns. And the latest of these stewards is a character called Denethor, like I said. He's the latest steward of Gondor. Now, he's supposed to be managing the kingdom not based off his own vision and values, but based off the vision and values of what the king would be, at least until the king returns. Now, if you know the books or if you've seen the movies, you know that there is a king who is returning, and his name's Aragorn. And as a faithful steward, Denethor should be prepared to give up his position. But how does Denethor respond, or how does he act? Well, he acts in a way that I think a lot of us do when we start to take ownership over something that we should be stewarding for instead. So I'll show this clip. This is Denethor chatting to Gandalf the Wise Wizard.
My lord, there will be a time to grieve for Boromir, but it is not now. War is coming. The end is on your doorstep. As steward, your charge, the defense of this city, where are Gondor's armies? You still have friends. You are not alone in this fight. Send word to Theoden of Rohan. Light the beacons.
You think you are wise, Mithrandir. Yet for all your subtleties, you have not wisdom. Do you think the eyes of the White Tower are blind? I have seen more than you know. With your left hand, you would use it as a shield against Mordor. And with your right, you would seek to supplant me. I know who rides so there to the Broad. Oh, yes. Word has reached my ears, this Aragorn, son of Arathorn, and I tell you now, I will not bow to this rager from the north, last of a ragged house long bereft to blot you.
Authority is not given to you to deny the return of the king, steward.
The rule of Gondor is mine, and no other's.
To vain ambition. He was going to use his grief as a cloak.
Now, can you see the way in which somebody acts when their viewpoint turns from, well, I'm looking after this thing, I'm stewarding this thing, to I own this thing belongs to me? See, Denethor goes even crazier than that, and he tries to set himself and his son alight because his heart has become so engrossed with keeping control. Remember the main point. God is not trying to get your money. He is trying to stop your money from getting you. So we need to ask ourselves, in what way do I view my money and possessions? Do I see myself as an owner or as a steward? We need to ask ourselves, in what way do I act? Do I act more like an owner or like a steward? See, the question we often ask around our money is, well, God, how much do you want me to give? As a steward, that question changes to, God, it's all yours, so how much do you want me to keep? And when we purchase something, we don't just think, well, can I afford this? But we think, well, what are the visions and values of God's? And will this purchase honour God? Now, we've all had opportunities to steward in our lives. My wife, Phoebe, and I, we went on a holiday to Western Australia last year, and we rented a car and we stayed in hotel rooms. Now, have you noticed the difference between how you treat your car and how you treat a rental car, or how you treat your house and how you treat a hotel room? Now, Phoebe and I, we're not that rock and roll. We weren't trashing the place or anything like that. But if it's warm like it was in Western Australia, well, I know as soon as I get into the hotel room, the aircon goes on and it stays on for the entire time I'm there. And my average shower length jumps from about 3 or 4 minutes at home to about 20 minutes in the hotel room. But it was the same in the rental car as well. See, Phoebe and I, we drove down some roads in that rental car that we wouldn't have taken our own car down. And we took off probably a bit faster from the traffic lights than we should have. But contrast that to this. I still remember borrowing my mum's car when I'd just gotten my license. There was no driving it down dodgy roads. There was no flooring at the traffic lights when the light changed. I returned the car to her with a full tank of petrol, with the windscreens washed, and with everything clean. I don't do that anymore, but anyway. Ignore that point. So what's the difference between the rental car and my mum's car? Well, the big difference is that I know the owner of my mum's car. I know her really well. I took great care because I knew who the owner was, and I loved and I cared for the owner. See, the reason it's easy for me to be fairly flippant when it comes to rental cars and to hotel rooms is that I don't really know the owner. There's a lot of distance between myself and the owner. So that same principle needs to be our first step when it comes to stewardship. The first step is to get to know the owner really, really well. See, we can talk about different saving plans and spending plans and things like that. But if we don't get to know the owner, well, then nothing is going to change in our hearts. See, we need to get to know the owner. We need to get to know God really well so that we can view our time, we can view our talents, and we can view our treasures in the same way and with the same love that I had for my mum when I returned that car to her. We need to get to know the owner and then be faithful, regardless of our income or the number of our possessions. So our goal, therefore, isn't just to spend less than we earn or to earn more money than our friends, which is the goal that the world will try and give us. Our biblical goal is to get to know the owner, to get to know God well, and then be faithful. Because when we get to know God, we realize that we have a God who doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts. See, the stewardship brochure, it makes mention to the widow who put in 2 mites or 2 copper coins. And Jesus says that she gave more than anyone else there. Now, Jesus isn't talking about money because she clearly didn't give more money than anybody else there. But what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about her heart. She gave her heart to God more than anyone else there, and Jesus praises her for that. And see, this is how I've gone from being that begrudging giver on that Sunday morning to the cheerful giver I am now, to someone who loves giving time and loves giving money and loves giving service to the people of this church and to God. See, before I didn't know the owner really well. But the deeper I've gotten into my relationship with God, the more cheerful a giver I've become, because I know that I have a God who has given me much more than I could ever hope to earn by sending Jesus to die for me. Now, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." You notice that before? God gave his only son. Our God is a giver. And he's asking us to follow his example. Now, last year, to conclude this message in our evening service, we gave everyone present $5. Now, I bet you wish you came to Definition more now, which, as a side, we'd love to have you there. We can't promise you'll get $5 each time, but we'd still love to see you there. Anyway, the reason that we gave the youth and the young adults and the adults who are present as well $5 each is we wanted them to practically live out what it meant to be a steward. See, the money that we gave to them, that wasn't their money, but they were now responsible for it. And we gave them some rules around what they could and they couldn't do with the money. Pretty much, we wanted them to use the $5 to try and help someone else, okay, to meet a need that they saw in the world, similar to what God wants us to use our money for, to love others with it. And they were allowed to add their own money to it. So I just want to quickly list some of the ways in which the youth and young adults, they used that $5 last year. Now, one person used the $5 to support someone whose husband had just died of cancer. Another used it to buy ingredients to make brownies for work colleagues. Someone else used it to donate to the Cyclone Pam Relief Fund. Another towards birthing kits. Another used it to make dinner for his small group. Another added her own money to it and bought 4 days' worth of groceries for a homeless person she encountered. See, they were given the challenge of being good stewards, and they met that challenge. And I think we're all being given that challenge as well, to be good stewards of what we've got. And I know that there is a lot of us in here who are stewarding well. Like, we have some very generous givers inside this church, but please remember that the challenge of stewardship is not about how much you give. That's between you and God. Meeting the challenge of stewardship is about listening to God frequently, not once off, not once every couple of years, but all the time, and seeing, how does the king want me to use the resources that he has entrusted into my care? Am I being faithful? It's about looking at your attitude towards money and asking yourself, well, when my income does go up, what goes up with it? My standard of living or my standard of giving? So to finish up, I'll just summarise the main points. Money and stewardship is not a maths issue. It's a heart issue. And the goal for every single one of us is to be faithful stewards to the things that God has given us. There is something at stake here which is more important than our money and our possessions, and that is our hearts. And God wants our hearts more than anything else. There's also no margin for error here. We can't love God and love money and think that we own money. It's an either-or situation. And the number one competitor for our heart with God is money. And that's why Jesus talks about it so much. See, what's at stake is not that God wants more of our money. He wants more of us because he loves us. And our heart is more valuable to him than anything we can give him. See, stewardship is not something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. Because we have a God who gave us Jesus not because he had to do it. He did it because he loves us. See, our God is a giver. He's the most cheerful giver that there is. And he's inviting us all to follow his example. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you seek after us with so much love. I pray that you'll keep our hearts fixed on you and not on the things of this world, things like money and possessions and getting rich and famous. I pray that you'll give us bigger goals. Give us the goal of how we can focus on how we can get more of you, because you're inviting us to you. And I thank you that as we get to know more of you, then you make us become more cheerful givers. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and always. Amen.